of John chapter 9. Gospel of John chapter 9, read with me here, beginning verse number 39. John chapter 9, verse 39. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, 'We see.' Therefore your sin remaineth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the shepherd hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and go in and out and find pasture. The thief came not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." We are well aware of the opposition of the Pharisees in the ministry of Christ. The Pharisees were the religious establishment of their day. They ran the country both religiously and governmentally, if you will, both being fused together. And so their opposition or their establishment in the religious sector, if you will, was a great obstacle that Christ had to overcome. And we say obstacle in the human aspect of things. There's really no obstacle for God, nothing that can challenge him. But the Pharisees, in their life and in their ministry, they had plenty of zeal. They had plenty of passion. They had plenty of knowledge about the law, even about the scriptures that had been given up to the time of Christ. They had a lot of things going for them in that way. The problem was that their zeal was not according to knowledge. Their problem was that the things that they were passionate about, the things that they were zealous about, were not according to scripture, were not according to the true understanding of what it meant or what it was given for. And really, when you look at the Pharisees, the whole reason for that was that they had no spiritual life. They had no understanding. They could read the law. They could read the words. They could interpret them according to things as they were written and just the letter of the law, if you will. But they had no spiritual depth of understanding. And as Christ tells them here at the end of chapter 9, they were blind. If you remember last week, we studied in John chapter 9 about Jesus Christ healing the blind man, about what it meant to be blind and about what it meant to see. We studied about the power of Christ and his ability to bring one from light or from darkness into light, to bring one from that place where he cannot see to a place of spiritual sight. And at the close of this chapter, Jesus Christ addresses the Pharisees. And he tells them very plainly in verse number 41 that they are blind. That they are blind and they cannot see. Not in the same sense that this man before was blind, for he could be healed of his physical burden of blindness and be given the ability to see. But they were blind in that they saw not anything to do with Christ as being the Son of God. They were even further compounded in their blindness because they were leading people astray. There are verses in Scripture that talk about the blind leading the blind and both falling in the ditch. That's really what was happening with the Pharisees. And so as we begin to get into chapter number 10, we find that what is given in chapter 10 And chapter 10, of course, is one of those great passages of Scripture that speak to us about Christ and His relationship with His people, so many other things. We must realize that as we begin into chapter 10 and verse 1, that these things are given in response to the Pharisees' reaction to His healing the blind man. They're given in response to the Pharisees confronting Him and asking Him, are we blind too? And all of that. And, you know, if Christ was a political preacher, if He was one that cared about the feelings of people above telling them the truth, He would have answered certainly differently. But what He gives them here in chapter 10, in these verses we've read and you're hearing this morning, is a comparison. A comparison by way of parable that they could understand. And this comparison was to compare their ministry with the truth of His ministry. To compare the things that they preached and taught and observed by tradition to the things that He presented and did for His people. And the difference therein. We see in this passage, as you get into these verses, which we'll look at some tonight, or some this morning, some tonight, we see that He tells them in verse number 1 that they are thieves and robbers. He continues to say that again in verse number 8, all that came before me are thieves and robbers. He's speaking to the Pharisees about the error of their ministry, about the fact that they were going about things in the wrong way. They were not coming through Him, but instead they were leading people to God as they saw it. They were leading people in religion, but they were going about it all the wrong way because they weren't coming through Him. They weren't coming through Him. They weren't coming through Christ. So our text is given in response to this, in that they were thieves and robbers. In verse number 1, He likens them to those that are climbing over the fence into the fold of the sheep, instead of entering in by the door, as He says in verse number 1. And so what we want to focus on here this morning is found in verses 7 through 9, where Jesus Christ declares in verse number 7, I am the door. And again in verse number 9, He declares to the Pharisees, I am the door. And using this symbolism, which they were well aware of, He teaches them about the importance of coming to God by Him and Him alone. Not through their vain traditions, not through their obsession with the minutiae of the law and keeping it in that sense to justify or to make themselves righteous. But He is telling them here, I am the door. You must come by me if you're going to be right with God. But in your ministry, you're leading people around. You're leading people and trying to get them to come up and over instead of through the door. Of course, back in this time, shepherding sheep was a very popular profession. Many people were supported by the keeping of flocks of sheep. What would happen would be, in the daytime, the shepherds would have their sheep out at pasture, roaming through the open fields and eating of the grass and finding shade under the trees and water at the rivers and all of those things. And then at night, for protection, they would lead them back to the fold. The fold was a place of safety and security. Sometimes in a den, sometimes in a canyon, if you will, lined by walls of rock. However it was set up around these towns, the shepherds would bring their flocks into those folds. And there would be a door, and only through the door would be the way to enter. There would be someone there left to guard the door and to allow people in and allow the shepherds out and all of those things. And so He draws on that symbolism here and He says, I am the door. I am the only way to enter into safety. I am the only way to enter into the fold. He says there is no other way. Only thieves and robbers that want to deceive and defraud and harm the sheep, and wolves that would try to take their lives would come any other way. He says there is no other way. Christ is the door of the sheep, as He says here in verse 7 and then again in verse number 9. And that's what we want to think about this morning. Many times in Scripture we are told that Christ is this or Christ is that. We are told that because there is no one thing in our language or in any language of man that could capture all that Christ is to us and for us. Even in this passage and in this parable, we find Him being the door. We find Him being the shepherd. I believe you can even find Him being the fold in this passage of Scripture, showing to us the all-encompassing attributes of what Christ is to His people. So when He says, "I am the door," here, what does that mean to us? What does that mean to us? When you think of a door, what do you think of? What do you think of? What does a door speak to us of? I know it seems like such a simple word, but by definition, a door is an opening or passage into a house or other building or into any room, apartment, or closet by which a person enters. And what to hang on from that definition is the first part where it says that it is an opening or it is a passage. And so as Jesus Christ tells us that He is the door, He is telling us that He is the opening or that He is the passageway from somewhere to somewhere else, right? From where we are to where we want to be. When we think of a door, we know it as such. When we are on the outside and want to get into our homes or into the church building or into the store, we must go, what? Through a door. We must go through a door. And we're thankful those doors are there. It makes our life a lot easier, doesn't it? Instead of trying to climb through a window or whatever else may be, we like that, and that's good. And use that symbolism in your mind this morning. An opening or a passage. An opening or a passage. So as we think about Christ as the door, we ask ourselves, why do we need a door? Why do we need a door to get to where we want to be or to where we need to be? The answer to that is because sin has separated us from God. Beginning of time, God walked with man. We know that man fell in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. And immediately there was a separation. Immediately there was a separation because of that sin. And there had to be a way. There had to be a path. There had to be a door for Adam and for Eve to fellowship with God, to be right with God. In Genesis chapter 3, that was the animal sacrifice. That was their passageway. That was their opening to get into the presence and to be covered and to be righteous before God. And ever since, man has been born into this life separated from God. I know people don't like to hear that. But Jesus Christ stood and He looked the Pharisees in the eye. And remember, before this, they'd already tried to stone Him. They already tried to kill Him. And He said, "You guys are blind. Furthermore, you guys are like thieves and robbers that are coming over the sides of the fold that are attempting to get the sheep and to lead others, you know, places that are going by the wrong way." He says, "You're deceiving people. You're blind yourself and you're leading people blindly to things that don't exist." He says, "You're not coming by the door." And I'm here to tell you this morning that sin has separated you from God. And you didn't have to do a thing. Didn't have to do a thing. You didn't have to knock off a convenience store, rob a bank. You didn't have to kill someone. But as you are born into this world, into this life, from your mother and father, you come forth from the womb speaking lies, separated from God. Separated from God. You can picture it as if you're born into the world and it is over here and you find God over on this side, and in between there is a wall of partition. A great gulf fixed that none can go across. You enter this life in that condition. And if there is no remedy, if there is no opening, if you will, in that wall, then you have no hope. You have no hope. But Jesus Christ here stands up and declares, "I am the door to take you from where you are. I am the passageway to get you from where you are to God. I am the way to enter in to the kingdom. I am the way to enter in to the family of God." And there is not another way except through this door. It's the only way you can make it into the presence of God. There is no other way to go up and around. There is no window to try to sneak in. There is no, you know, roof that you can take up and drop in from. There is no other way to get to God but through the door, as Christ mentions himself or declares himself here to be. So this separation must be dealt with. Turn over with me to Luke chapter 18. This separation must be dealt with here in this life at this time. This separation must be dealt with today. And I want you to see why. As I said, you're born into this world and you are immediately separated from God. Without hope, without God, without remedy on your own. And I want you to understand from this passage of Scripture, if you die in that condition, it becomes an eternal position. It becomes an eternal reality for you. If you don't deal with it now, you're going to remain blind, as we talked about last week. Using the parable that Christ is speaking of here, if you die separated from God, you're going to die on the wrong side of the door. Still in your sin. Still separated from God. Without remedy. And without hope. Luke chapter number 18. Here in verse number... Luke chapter 18, verse number 26. I wrote down 18. I think I meant 16. Go back with me to Luke 16. Verse number 26. Yes. We have here the relation to us of the rich man and Lazarus as they died. The rich man in his life was separated from God. He was in his sin, in his depravity, in his blindness. He was separated from God. He hadn't come through the door of Jesus Christ unto God. He hadn't come through that opening, that passageway that would bring him to eternal life. Instead, he remained on the other side. Satisfied with his life, satisfied with his sumptuous living, satisfied with everything that he had. But then something happened to this rich man. He died. When he died, in hell he lifted up his eyes, and in hell he realized that separation was eternal. Eternal from God. Verse 23, and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. The response here is, there is no passageway. There is no opening now between heaven and hell, between those that are separated from God and the presence of God. There is now no passageway. There is no ability to come from one to the other. That is cemented when life ends. If you are separated from God, you remain that way eternally. So I pray this morning you'll consider, as we think about the door that Jesus Christ is, ask yourself, on which side of the door am I? On which side of the door am I? Have I come through that door, that opening, that passageway that brings me to God? Or am I still blindly on the other side, groping in the dark, unaware even maybe that there's a door to go through? Oh, how we need to grab a hold of the fact that Jesus Christ is the door and lift Him up as the passageway between us and God. We pray you can see that this morning. The door symbolizes for us a few things. Turn with us to Isaiah chapter 55. As we think about a door as it is used in Scripture and even in our terminology today, can symbolize opportunity. Paul would say many times in his writing, there's a door open unto me in such a place. A great door and an effectual door open to me in such a place. And so he would then go and preach the gospel and start churches. The door is a means of opportunity. When you look at someone's house, as you come up to it, that door is open unto you. It's an opportunity for you to go in, isn't it? Isaiah 55, in verse number 6, here we see this door that Jesus Christ declares himself to be is a door of opportunity. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Don't worry about being too sinful. Don't worry about being religious enough. Well, the Pharisees were more religious than you'll ever be in your life. And they were handcuffed. They were chained by that religion. Don't worry about being religious enough. Don't worry about being too sinful. Don't worry about any of those things. But understand there's a door today in Jesus Christ. And that's a door of opportunity for you to go through. For you to come unto God by faith in Christ. Be saved. Be saved by His grace. There is a way of salvation and therefore an opportunity for us to come to God by Him. In Matthew 7 and in Luke 11, it says what? Ask, seek, and what? Knock. Speaks to us of a door, doesn't it? To knock. Knock upon that door. To come to that door. To understand that that door is the way to eternal life. And there is no other way. There's so many people that are deceived by the mythology of being weighed in a balance in heaven or being good enough or experiencing hell on earth or something along those lines. None of that matters. All of that is Pharisaical attitude and preaching. All of that is nonsense. Jesus Christ says, I'm the door. I'm the only way that you can come in to the fold. Come in to the safety and security that is therein. Seek to that door while there is opportunity. And that says to us that opportunity will not last forever. And we'll touch on that at the end. But the door also speaks to us of access. Turn to Romans chapter 5. This door speaks to us of access. When you think of a door, you think of it as an access point. You think of it as a way to get in, a way to get out of a building or of a home. To have access to whatever is inside, whatever might be in that place or in that building. And we find that door, that access to God comes through Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not everybody has access to God today. And what we mean by that is not everybody can go, as Hebrews 4:16 says, and boldly stand before the throne. Find that grace to help in time of need, because not everybody has come through that door of Jesus Christ. It's the only way you can have access to what's on the inside, the presence of God. It tells us not only do we have to be saved and covered by the blood to have access to God, but it also tells us that when we pray, we must pray through and in the name of Jesus Christ. Because it is through Him that we have that access. We see many people that believe that they have all the access to God and all those kinds of things. Only if you've been through the door of salvation in Christ. Speaks to us of access. Rejoice in that today. If you're saved by the grace of God, you've come through that door and you're saved and you have access to the Almighty Creator of the universe. How wonderful, how marvelous. By way of the door we have came. And then the door also symbolizes for us the way. Or a way, if you will. In this case, the way. But when you think about a door, many times a building will have several different doors. And it shows you a way to get into the building. It's a path. As we have defined it, it's a passageway, or it's an opening, or it's a way. And there are many verses that speak to the way. Think of John 14 and verse number 6. It says, I am what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the way. And when you see that word way, read door. Or think door. I am the door. I am the only way that you're getting in. And the only way that you're going to pass from where you are to where God is in His righteousness. The only way. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 talks about a way also. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Make a way to escape. We see Jesus Christ as the door, and that is very true in salvation, as we've already been looking at and will continue. But you know what? Even after we're saved, we see Jesus Christ as the door also. The way. Not only to God and salvation, but the way for everything in life, for us to be acceptable unto God and pleasing to God, for us to have those things that we stand in need of. That He will make a way. We believe that He does that for us in our lives. He'll make a way. The door should speak to us of a way. And here we find that way. Hebrews 9 and verse 8 also talks about the way into the holiest of holies that had not yet been made because Christ hadn't died upon the cross as yet. And so we see again that a door is the way, or a way, if you will. And this is what a door symbolizes and speaks to us about. No, go back with me to John chapter number 10. After thinking about what a door means to us, what it symbolizes and causes us to think about, think about opportunity, access, being the way or a way. I want to go back here to John chapter 10 and verse 9. I want to think more specifically about what Christ does for us as the door. What Christ does for us as the door and what this verse tells us. It actually expounds upon it very much in this one verse. First, I want to point out to you, though, before we get into these five things quickly, that Christ shows us what He does for us as the door. I want you to see in this verse that Christ does not say that He is as a door or He is like unto a door, but Jesus says in verse number 9, I am the door. Though this is a parable in which He is invoking sheep and a shepherd and a flock and also a fold of protection, and He is giving that symbolism and that understanding here in a definite way, He says, I am the door. And so we can emphatically understand and take that very literally that He is the opening or the passageway to God. And what that means for us is found here in this ninth verse. As we see here again, the first part of this statement, I am the door. Christ identifies Himself as the one, the only entrance to eternal life. The only entrance to eternal life. There is no other way. There is no other door. There is no other opening. There is no other passage. Understand that today. So you've already said that once, so I'm saying it again. And it bears repeating that there is only one way and there is only one door to enter in. You cannot get into the presence of God in eternal life any other way. You need to come through the door. The path of life that leads you to the door will be unique for every person. Not a one of us will share the same testimony of what life was like before, how we were led to that door, how we come to find out that there was even a door to seek and where it was that we could find it. Our stories will be unique as far as that is concerned. But in eternity, we will find that no matter how diverse our life's experience, no matter how diverse our trials and troubles of life, no matter our nationality, no matter our creed, no matter our ethnicity, in eternity we will find that we have all came through the same door. We have all entered the same way. that we have all came through the blood of Jesus Christ, which is the only opening or passageway unto God. As we look in the Old Testament, there was only one door in the ark. There was only one door to the congregation in the tabernacle. There's only one way unto the presence of God in both of those structures, shadowing and typing for us the fact that there is only one way unto Jesus Christ. John chapter 3 and verse number 16, we're here in the Gospel of John. Just turn back to this most familiar verse. John 3, verse number 16, for God so loved the world. That doesn't mean every single person that's ever been born. World here means ethnicity. World here means nation, tribe, and tongue. And what this verse speaks to us of is that there is only one door, one way, and everybody in all of the world, if they're going to be saved, will come through the door that is spoken of in this verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is possible. For everyone that is drawn through the doors, we'll see in a minute, into the door. But understand, there is only one. There is only one, and that is Christ. We all have a different story beforehand. Our life's experience might be different after. We've all came through the same access point, the same opening. And that gives us a common bond all together. We celebrated that in the Lord's Supper here a few weeks ago. All remembering how we came through that one door unto salvation and eternal life. No, I pray you've came through that door as well this morning. Back to John chapter number 10. Here Jesus Christ continues in verse number 9, I am the door. And then notice His next words, by Me, if any man shall enter in. Kind of skip over those two words, don't we? Notice it does not say, if any man find the door, if any man go through the door, if any man happen to fall, you know, across the door and through the door. No, it doesn't say that, does it? But Jesus Christ says, by Me, if any man shall enter in. By Me. Shall enter in or come through the door. It is Christ that enables through the Spirit for a man to know that there's a door, to know that he needs to go through the door, and then to have the will, desire, and ability to walk through the door and enter therein to the presence of God or the righteousness of God, if you will, and to be acceptable to Him and have eternal life. It is all of God. We know Ephesians 2:8 and what it says. Salvation is by grace, it's not by works. And the faith that is required, it even is the gift of God. It is. And that's what we see here. Christ is saying, by Me, by My calling, by My pricking, by My grieving, by My convicting of the heart and showing a person of their sin and darkness, by My directing them to where the door can be found, by My working in their life, by My working through their life, they shall enter in through the door. We would not and could not find the door, enter into it on our own if we tried for all of our life. We would just be happy over here roaming around in the dark. I mean, to borrow from last week's message, we'd be over here roaming around in the dark as happy as could be, and we couldn't even see or know that there was a door to go through or where to find the door. But Jesus Christ says, by Me. By Me He gives light. By Me He draws to the door. By Me He gives them the ability to walk through the door by faith unto eternal life in Christ to be right with God. Oh, how we need to rejoice in this today for those that are saved and have been drawn through that door. You didn't find it on your own. It wasn't by any process of wisdom or education or elimination or whatever else. It wasn't because of your goodness or it wasn't because of your knowledge. It was all by the grace of God that by Him He brought you to the door. By Him you entered in. Oh, what a joy that is today to consider. But he goes on here in verse 9. It says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Shall. Notice the definite article here. Not maybe, not might be, might not salvation is possible, not, well, when it works out in him or he receives a second blessing or when he's good enough. The only requirement for salvation as we see it here is to come through the door, which is Christ. That's it. No checklist, no Bible knowledge that you have to have, no leaves turned over in your life. None of that. The only requirement is to walk through the door. To see the need. Can you see the need? Can you feel the need this morning to go through the door of Jesus Christ? To enter in. Enter into salvation through Him. We notice the definite word all here. He shall be saved. And of course that means all that come through the door. Again, it's a definite article in the shall, and then it includes everyone that comes through the door. Oh, what a joy that is to know that it's not in us, not in something we're waiting for. Romans 8, verse 1 tells us that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who believe, to those who have come through the door, that is Jesus Christ. There is no doubt, no other requirement, no stipulation on salvation. As He gives you the ability to come through the door. As you pass through it, salvation is the reality on the other side of that door. Oh, pass through it today and be saved. Trust in the Word of God that it says, or it will be even as it says. And don't dwell there on the other side of the door anymore. He goes on here in verse number 9 to show us life after we've entered through the door. It says, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out. Shall go in and out. When you think about this, you begin to scratch your head and you think, well, once I get in, I don't want back out. I don't want to be unsaved. That's not what it's talking about here. Remember, he's using the parable of the fold and the safety of the fold, bringing them through the door and into that safety. But then the next day, they would be let out by the shepherd and they would go back out into the water and into the shade and into where they would find what they needed to survive. And he says here that once we have come through the door, once we have believed and trusted in Christ, we will have freedom and liberty. We'll be able to go in and come out and we'll no longer have to worry. No longer have to fret. No longer be burdened by sin. By that depravity that consumed us before. We'll be able to go in and out with freedom. And with a great sense of liberty, once our soul is secure behind the door of Christ and salvation, we're free from the bondage of sin, free from depravity, and who better to be secured behind than Jesus Christ as the door. And we all here trust our doors to keep us secure at home when we're asleep, don't we? We lock our doors and we, settle in for the night, and we trust that that door is going to keep us from anything that would harm. Jesus Christ does that for us. Romans 8 talks about that. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Nobody can. Because Jesus Christ is the door that keeps us secure. We'll probably study this later. But again, over in chapter 10, if you look down to verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. See here, safety and security of soul. Safety and security to know that He which hath begun the work in us will complete that work. No better place for us to be. Then we are just as secure if we're in the fold or whether we're out in the pasture. And that's the last thing that Christ talks about here in verse 9. He says, if any man, or by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, shall go in and out and find pasture. Be able to find what he needs. To have the provision provision for our soul. It makes us think of Psalm 23. In that psalm, he talks about being or not lacking because the shepherd provides, being led by the still waters, lying down in green pastures, having the table set before his enemies, having everything he needs. We find that because we've come through the door, provision for our soul. Provision for our soul, the shepherd has promised to provide. And what is interesting is the sheep could only find protection when they were in the fold. I mean, out in the wide open spaces, they were open to attack of wolves and wild beasts and even poachers of sheep, rival shepherds. But inside the fold, they found protection in the walls. They found protection in the gates. They found protection in the one that kept the door. But you know what? When they were in the fold, they didn't have pasture to eat. They didn't have water to drink. They didn't have shade. They didn't have all those things that they need to survive. So they had to go out. They had to come back in. And so once we're in the door, once we're in Christ, whether we're out in the pasture, whether we're in the fold, it doesn't matter. We're secure. We have everything we need in Jesus Christ. What a glorious truth this verse number 9 holds for us, knowing that He is the door and that leads to everything that we need to be secure in our salvation, in our life. We'll have a constant supply of both protection and provision. And we'll touch on that a little more tonight. I'll finish up with us here this morning by thinking about which side of the door you're on. Look over to Luke chapter 13. We conclude here this morning in thinking about this door. You can definitely see and know that there's a difference. I mean, if you're on the outside of your house and on the outside of the door, it can be a very frightening feeling if you haven't got the key. It's cold, it's late, whatever it may be. You definitely know that you're not inside the house. There is a difference. Why? Because you haven't came through the door. You haven't came through the door. Today you have the opportunity to come through the door that is Jesus Christ and the salvation and eternal life. You have the opportunity because today is the day of salvation. I implore you to seek that door. I implore you to walk through that door by faith and trust in Christ. Because that opportunity won't last forever. Luke 13, verse 24. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up, and hath shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye were, or whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abram and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. Just like that rich man. Divide still there. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Come through the door while it is today and the day of salvation. Because there will be a time, just as it says in verse 25, when the master of the house will rise up off the throne that he is currently on, when he will descend out of the heavens, he will rapture out those that have came through the door, and you know what? That door is going to be shut. And every one of you that are here this morning, that have received this truth and have heard this truth, that door will be shut unto you and you will not be able to go through it, even if you thought you desired to. Even if you have said, well, what that crazy preacher said, it must be true. My wife's gone. Some of my children are gone. When I go down to the church, there's not many other people there. What he said must be true. Lord, let me come through the door. That door is shut. You cannot open it. Today is the day to walk through the door. Not tomorrow. Not next week. You don't know when the reality of that separation will become eternal by death or the return of Christ. You need to come through the door today. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says today is the day of salvation. Today It is. Not tomorrow. But today. Noah, I pray you'll consider this door. You need Christ. He is the door of salvation. He is the door of fellowship, of security, of provision. Seek Him today while He may be found, and come through the door of salvation, trusting in Him and Him alone, knowing that He is the only way to come to God. Can you do that today? Can you walk through the door? Jesus Christ says, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." Meaning that as you come to the door of Christ, by faith believing that He died for you on the cross, He will not turn you away. He will not put you out. If you have the ability to come by faith, and you come not to a preacher, not to a church, but to Jesus Christ this morning as we stand. That's for the life.